This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Grace on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise and a very happy Monday to you. Hope you had a great weekend. We have a fabulous show lined up for you today. In fact, we had this couple on the show, I want to say a few months ago. We loved them so much, we said, we've got to get you back. And they happen to be in town, so we've got them in studio. Jay and Beth Lakin are going to join us in just a moment. Theirs is a story. I know a number of you shared that show, where they were living kind of the upper middle class life. They sold it all, bought an RV, and they traveled the country to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Their story is amazing, and we're going to get to that. But, Tim, I just have to address our spring share event last week, because we just are so grateful for the way God moved. And aren't you just marveling at how God moved through that event?
I am, and I'm marveling at the number of people that joined with us in partnering together in this ministry and just hearing their stories. I love that.
And I think we had as many new givers as we did return givers, mm-hmm. and both are precious because God is on the move, moving through Faith Radio. We were so inspired by you, your generosity, or as you said, your stories. And we were on the third day, and I think it was the 2 o'clock hour, they had about 8 calls. And so I was coming in to do my 3 o'clock spot with our boss, our fearless leader, Dick Whitworth. And so they were saying 8 calls. I think it's kind of winding down a little bit here. We were 2 hours away or 3 hours away from the event being done. And Dick is such a man of faith. He goes, 8 calls, nothing. He said, let's go for 40 this hour. I'm like, in a good hour was 20 to sometimes 25. And we're like, 40, mm-hmm. game on. And so we sat down and we prayed and we asked the Lord, you know, can we have 45 calls? The calls started coming in. We had 52 calls in that hour. And it was like an exponential, supernatural thing to watch God move and watch people come in. And then the next hour, it was 42 calls. And then the next hour, it was something like 40. So we actually raised as much in the last 3 hours, I believe, as we did the other 2.5 days of the event. I mean, what God did in that last few hours was, you know, it just gave me this hunger and thirst to live the Ephesians 3:20-21 promise, that to see God do above and beyond all we can ever dare to ask or think, all the time. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. He has to do it, but to make yourself available and not limit him by your unbelief. So just want to say a great thank you. And don't know if you want to add anything, Tim.
Not really. I guess thank you is the best thing that we can say.
Yeah, absolutely.
And to God be the glory.
Amen. Great things he has done. Well, we're going to talk about what it means to be the hands and feet of Christ. We're talking to a couple who really once lived the American dream, quote unquote, nice house, great income, lots of toys. And then they sold it all, bought an RV, and headed out on the road and served in communities across the country. I love this story, and I love this book. I read this book on the way home from a speaking event, and I had church in my car on the way home. Loved it so much. So let me tell you about our guest today, and we'll get him on the show. Jay and Beth Lakin are founders of Passion to Action, a grassroots movement whose mission is to inspire, empower, and mobilize people to put their faith into action. Beth also homeschools their 4 children. The Lakins' family mission is first to love God with all of their hearts, souls, minds, and strength, then to love each other by doing acts of random kindness, I love this, in their own family first and then for others. Originally from Atlanta, Jay and Beth Lakin and their children, Ben, Becca, Abigail, and Noah, have been on the road for over 3 years, and maybe it's even updated since then. They've been featured in Ladies Home Journal and on Good Morning America. You can learn more about them on the web at passiontoaction.org. Welcome to the studio, friends. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you.
So we like to start out our interviews talking scripture, and you chose Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can one of you talk to us about that passage?
Oh, yeah. We've just become much more aware how when we pursue a rich and deep relationship with Jesus and be totally obsessed with him, mm-hmm. how that changes everything.
Absolutely.
That he is literally in us, and that all of our service, all of our action flows out of that. And that's when we will really have power. So I've just become much more aware of the fact that he is in me, that he literally lives, that his hands are my hands, his feet are my feet, his eyes are my eyes, and that he wants to live his life not only in me, but as me. He wants to use my personalities, my skills, my abilities, because he has chosen me as his son and his royalty.
Hmm.
And understanding that, the position that we have in Christ, it's a game changer.
It so is. You ponder that. You can't over-ponder that, because when you get to that place and you serve out of that place, I believe that's where you start to see the Ephesians 3:20-21 promise of multiplication above and beyond, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely.
Mm, love that. I just sat on a panel at Northwestern College to young women who are going to be future leaders in ministry, and that's exactly what we talked about, all of us older women who have to use wrinkle cream now. Anyway, we were saying it all boils down to your identity in Christ, your oneness with him, your intimacy. Not even what you do. What you do matters, but you can shift your weight into what you do and forget who you are and whose you are, can't you?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I think that we're all about action as a ministry.
Absolutely.
And what I think we've really been reminded of is the fact that it is about the one thing. And, you think about Jesus, he was obsessed with his Father. It's always his Father. And if how much more do we need to be obsessed with him?
Mm-hmm.
And what we've really learned, too, is that he hides himself for the hungry.
Mm-hmm.
Not from the hungry, mm-hmm. but it's almost like, we have an Easter egg hunt. You hide the eggs for the kids. And he's that way with us. He wants to hide himself for us. He knows what we can handle. And he is just crazy about us. So that really does change the way that we then serve, because it comes out of the overflow of our heart.
And when you engage in that way, when you engage in an honest pursuit of God, and you engage your spiritual passion, my soul thirsts for you, you know what I mean? When you take a certain initiative that goes beyond what your flesh wants to go to, you experience something in him you can't any other way.
So true.
Mm, so good. Talking to Jay and Beth Lakin today about their book, Passion to Action. And the subtitle is How God Uses Ordinary People in Extraordinary Ways. We have a few copies to give away. Maybe you've got a question. As you hear this story unfold, you may have some questions for them. Love to have you chime into the conversation, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So first of all, Beth, tell us what you're doing here in the Twin Cities, because I know you're on the road. It's fun that we caught you when we did.
Right. We just came into town. What day was that? It's all the days kind of
blurred. Thursday for the Switchfoot concert, which was awesome.
We came in town early. That's right. We had a commitment in Indiana, and so we came in town for the Switchfoot concert. We were here for Northwestern. We spoke at chapel this morning, and then we are doing a service project for the day tomorrow. And then a small thing with Fusion, I think they have going on Wednesday night, again, chapel on Thursday. And then we head up to Mora, Minnesota. We have a little break. Our niece is getting married. So that's kind of the bulk of our time here, is working with Northwestern and then this church in Mora.
Okay, this is a logistical question before we get into your story, because I have so many things I think about I want to ask you. Like, they come to me at 3 in the morning, like, where do they send your bills? You know what I mean? Those kinds of things. Not that question, though. What are your kids doing right now? I know they're older, but like during these kinds of times, do they hang out in the RV, or what do they do?
Well, because our morning was unique, usually we get up and they're having their quiet times and they're doing exercise, whatever they do to get their mornings, going. And then they start school. They're all very independent, and they know, they set their alarms. They know what time they want to wake up to be able to accomplish their school in at a reasonable time. And so this morning was a little different, because we asked for their help getting everything ready and doing the chapel service. And so really, they didn't get started with school until about 11. And so they're really back at the RV finishing up school right now. And I peeked in and spent a couple hours just working with them, and now we're here. So just to make sure things continue to roll, because everyone gets tired.
Absolutely.
Bless your
heart. Okay, well, we're going to get some backstory, all right? So describe your life, Jay, before you bought the RV.
Yeah, absolutely. We lived in Atlanta, Georgia, actually from Minnesota. We lived here I grew up here, and we lived here for 10 years, moved away in 2001, got into the mortgage business. And I always thought, when I was in college, that if I could just make six figures, then I'll be happy. And, made six figures and more, and unfortunately began to spend all that money on ourselves. Mm-hmm. We bought, a dream house and redid every room in the house, re-landscaped the backyard, new furniture, new vehicles, and it was empty.
Hmm.
Prior to moving to Atlanta, I was in ministry and didn't make a whole lot of money. And so when the pendulum swung the other way, it was just like, wow, this is awesome. I love it. And it really, I lacked purpose. I turned 40 years old and I thought, well, there's got to be more to life than just this, just stuff. And so we, Beth and I got away for a long weekend, and we just prayed and we went, what is this discontent in our heart? And Africa, for some reason, just burned on our heart. When I was at Northwestern, I went to school here for 4 years. I went overseas to Ireland and spent 3 months in Ireland. And it was a really transformational experience. It's where I really made my faith my own. And so I said to Beth, I said, you know, let's go overseas as a family. And so as it turned out, we ended up leaving the first family missions trip that North Point Community Church in Atlanta had ever done. We led the trip. And, I mean, it rocked our world to the core.
Mm. All right. Before we get into the trip, Beth, you wrote in the book that your income was such that you were buying things that you didn't even have to pray about it anymore. I love that honest statement because I think anybody who's got some cushion in their finances has probably stopped praying about what to buy because they can just buy it. But you were saying it kind of created this lack of desperation for God. Say a word about
Absolutely.
That.
Absolutely. We definitely saw that. I mean, life was just comfortable. And I found that with my personality, and maybe we're all this way, and if I don't have something that I'm really trusting God for, I sit back and I can get very comfortable. And so the fact that life just financially had been in a place where we had never experienced, where we could buy things without a thought and refurnish our entire house and do anything, you buy a new car, it just took God out of the picture. And it was, and I think for our kids as well, I think life just became super easy and we became dependent on his income and not on God at all. Not that we weren't attending church
or
and
that
reaching
you didn't
out
love
to
God.
Our neighbors and that we didn't love God and continue to seek him. We just became less desperate for him and less in touch with our need for him.
And I appreciate that because I think that's the case for those who are in that position. So it's so subtle, but suddenly we realize we're putting our feet on sinking sand, you know?
Right.
Okay, so the trip to Africa rocked your world. Tell us why that is and what happened there.
Well, you know, like it's one thing, you know, when you see images in a magazine or, you know, you watch television, you see African children. It's one thing to see that. But to actually be invited into their huts and to call them your friend and to communicate and to hug them and just to see, we've never seen so much poverty in our whole life. And I think that really made it more real to us. But even more so than that, I think that there was a stark contrast between the poverty and then this incredible joy.
Yeah.
I mean, that's this amazing joy. In the midst of all these hard, difficult circumstances, and they really knew what it meant to share together and to live together and to really rely upon each other. And we came back home to our big house, and we just laid on the floor, and we just wept, and we went, we don't have that here.
Wow. You know, one thing that struck me in the book was you made the distinction, well, in America, we're rich materially speaking, but they're rich in community and joy and resilience. And I thought, that's what we want, really, at the end of the day. We want to be rich in joy, rich in community, but even have a sense of resilience. They had so little, but they were resilient. And I'm thinking, I've thought this for years, that the more we pamper ourselves, the softer we become. I would love you to know your thoughts on that. It's not good for us to get everything we want.
Exactly. I mean, when I just going to the store when I got home and seeing the 40 choices for cereal and just the how we're just bombarded with so much and so many choices. And it's just all at our fingertips. And I think not having to work for things as hard as maybe, you know, our parents, grandparents, ancestors did. I think we have become soft and I think we've become a tinge lazy, you know, really.
And entitled.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so it was sad to come back here and go, man, how can we change this? What are we missing? You know, on the one hand, we are so blessed and we're so thankful. And we came back to our nicely paved roads and our, you know, the things, you know, the systems and the ways that we have in America that we are very thankful for that. But to the degree that it makes us really just less grateful, it makes us just dependent upon just our money or what we can, you know, what we can accomplish with that. I just think that's where we're losing it, where we're missing it, where we're not, even if we have money, that you're not just stopping and going, okay, you know, talk to God about it, ask God, pray about things. Don't buy things just because you can doesn't mean you should, right? We filled up our homes. Do we really need it all?
That's so good. I'm thinking of in Ezekiel, you know, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of their moral decadence. But in Ezekiel, it says, It says, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside their door. And that hit me between the eyes a few years ago when I read that, because America's sins are pride. We think more of ourselves than we ought to. Mm-hmm. Laziness, as far as we don't want to lift a finger to do something and enter into a suffering that's not our own. And we consume far more than we need. Mm-hmm. That's our sin, mm-hmm. while the poor and needy suffer outside our door. Now, I know you met a friend in Africa that rocked your world. I can't remember his name.
His name is Paulo Mundi.
Oh,
he was
so
our
sweet.
Country host.
Tell us why he impacted you so.
Well, we had a lot of conversations with Paul, and Paul was just a phenomenal young man. And he talked to us about how he grew up in the slums of Nairobi. And he saw his friends be stoned to death. Mm. They would burn youth in the community to death. They would put a tire around and put gasoline on it if they broke the law. And you know, he experienced all these traumatic things. And he told us, he said, what kept him alive in the slums is that he had a dream. And his dream was to one day be the president of Kenya.
Wow.
And so, you know, his dream got us thinking about, well, what's our dream? And we, as we came back home, we're like, we had never really thought about that. And it's interesting because sometimes we'll speak to school-age kids, you know, we'll ask them, hey, what's your dream? And they know right away what they want to do. I want to be a doctor. I want to be mm-hmm. a firefighter. I want to be a policeman. And I think what happens is we get older and we kind of go, well, what's comfortable? What can I make the best living at? Or we just get, you know, caught in a rut. And so we really started thinking about it. And Beth had shared her story with me when we first met. We've been married 20 years. And when she shared her story with me, I'm like, oh, my goodness. I mean, she had been through so much. And I said, I really believe that one day God wants to use your story and impact thousands of people. Mm. And I always thought, well, maybe we could travel. But we had buried that. You know, we had pursued the American dream instead of for the dream that God plants in us. And so I do want to clarify, when we talk about a dream, we're not talking about a dream that makes much of us. Mm. It's a dream that makes much of Him.
Amen.
And so we really, when we came back, we started discussing, well, our dream is to travel, but we didn't want to just travel for homeschooling reasons or adventure reasons. We wanted to travel with a purpose. And so Paul was really the person who helped ignite that dream in us.
And I remember, if I remember right, Paul, one of the reasons he wanted to be the president was to implement a justice system for the mm-hmm. sake of people like his friends who suffered mm-hmm. such injustice. So mm-hmm. he not only wanted to accomplish something great, but for the sake of, as you say, a greater purpose. And that's mm-hmm. what rocked your world. Well, if you've got questions or comments on this conversation, we'd love for you to chime in talking to Jay and Beth Lakin today about their book, Passion to Action. It's a hardcover book. We've got 4 copies to give away. Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. That's a toll-free call. Otherwise, if it's easier, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, you're laying on the floor. You're like, we need a dream. What happened next?
Wow. I think we talked on the way home as we were flying back to Atlanta. And so that dream was there, but I don't think it really hit us yet. We were just exhausted mm-hmm. when we got back too. So it was just dealing with reality when we came back. And honestly, I think Jay slipped back into his mortgage job and things were going well. And we stopped ourselves. I think it had been a week or two after we had been home and thought, what are we doing? We've just ignored every mm-hmm. single thing that God was pricking in our hearts and mm-hmm. God was bringing to the surface. We just slipped right back into life. So we asked the kids, I think it was about this time where we talked as a family and said, ask them if they'd be willing to step out of sports for a season, for us to pull back from our over-involvement because we needed more nights at home. Mm-hmm. We needed more time to talk, to pray, and to say, God, what do you want? And we had to create space to hear that because there was no space in our life at that time.
That is such a fabulous first step. How did they respond?
Great. I mean, wow. They had just seen what we saw.
Yeah.
So their hearts were completely in it. I mean, Ben was 13 at the time, and I remember he was the one that was adamant when we got home. He said, what are we doing with all of our things? Why do we have this? And what can we do about it? Let's get rid of some things.
Wow.
And so they were feeling as passionate, I think, as we were that something had to change. I think we all just didn't know what that looked like. As we just started toying around with this idea of traveling, we thought, we are nuts. So we'd bury it.
Yeah.
And then a few days later, we'd go, maybe there's something to this. And then we'd think of the reality of it, of all 6 of us living in that amount of space. And what would we do? And, you know, our friends had fears and concerns, and we would let that enter into our decision-making process. And we had to kind of just sift and just keep praying. And God's word just kept coming alive to us. We kept seeing scripture after scripture with new eyes. I mean, we had both read through the Bible multiple times. That didn't mean a thing at this point, because this scripture that was jumping off the page at us was like the first time we had ever read it. Mm. And so God was just speaking to us. And so that became louder than all of our fears, concerns, or our friends' concerns. So I would say, as a family, we were completely, I would say, you know, unified.
Yeah, and you know, we went through a study called Experiencing God, mm-hmm. and the premise is all that God's working all around us. He doesn't need our help, but He chooses to use us, and He writes us into our story and or into His story. And one of the things, you know, He talks about having a crisis of belief and how Abraham went out, and so all these things, you know, I'd write these things down in my own quiet time and come back and share it with Beth, and it was the same thing. God was speaking to each of us individually, but it was together.
Mm,
it was super
so
powerful.
Cool.
And then to be as a family and just be on our knees and just to see the kids, you know, praying together and crying together before the Lord and just saying, God, if You've called us to this, then we're all going to go and make this decision together.
And I have to just picture the before and after picture. If, you know, you're a close family, you're a godly family, you're a Christian family, you're a dream family before Africa. So you're having your cool family times, and then you're on your knees crying out to God. I have to think you just came alive, even in the wrestling, because then you're bringing God right in the middle of your mm-hmm. questions. Well, mm-hmm. Did you start to feel your heartbeat again?
Oh, yeah. I mean, when we started thinking about it and just the dreaming about the possibilities of what if, we knew that God had called us to something. We weren't sure exactly what it was. And typically, He doesn't just show you the whole picture. He allows you to step out almost as if you're stepping off of a cliff, and then mm-hmm. His hand is there to catch
so
you.
Good.
And that's the way that we felt. And we've learned so much about faith.
Mm, so good.
So it's been good.
I love it. I an hour's just not going to be enough time. I'm sorry. 877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. We've got 4 copies of Passion to Action to give away. We've got Holly calling from South Dakota. She's got a comment for you. Holly, welcome to the show.
Hi. Thank you. I'm just blown away listening to this story, because it sounds so similar to my husband and I have had these same stirrings inside, and we've done the same thing. We've talked about it, joked about it, and then we just kind of, you know, push it away and say, oh, that's crazy, that's nuts, we can't do that. And it just fires me up thinking, oh, my gosh, you know, maybe we really should be doing this. And it's just awesome to hear someone else that, you know, that took that leap of faith, and it gives me more, I guess, courage that, you know, maybe this is something that God's calling us to do. And we, you know, we bought a camper a couple of years ago, and we've kind of talked about, you know, maybe doing like a Camping for Christ and traveling across the country, but it's just that fear
of
the unknown, you know.
Yeah, right. Well, I'm going to jump in, Holly. You get a copy of this book. It really will help you to have this book, because it works. They give an honest portrayal of the process, the fears, and all those things. So you'll get a copy. We've got calls coming in like crazy now. You know, one of the things you guys wrote in the book is how I think you said fear and doubt, is it?
Fear and faith.
Fear and faith. Hello. Yes, because they were... Yeah. Anyway, say that statement. It was so good.
I'm
sorry.
Funny, because I wrote that. But now I kind of am.
Well, say what you wrote.
Well, I wrote fear and faith are roommates, because anytime you're going to step out, you're going to have to break through. But they're not really good roommates, because I don't believe that fear and faith can coexist anymore.
Right, exactly.
I think fear is the number one tool that the enemy uses in our life, because if we are stagnant, then we're no good.
Amen.
But if we're in action and we go out and we really move and we do what God's called us to do, we threaten hell.
Mm-hmm. Amen, brother. Amen. We're having church today. Love it. You know, that is so good. And but what I like what you said about the faith and the fear, and that there's the unknown on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And we can reason away all day long to the point where we've reasoned ourselves into unbelief. Mm-hmm. I want to take some more of these calls, but I wanted to make a quick point here that, you know, Scripture says there's wisdom in many counselors, but there is a point where ultimately then you've got to obey God. And you had friends and family who loved you, mm-hmm. but were cautioning against this, but still, and you humbly listened, but then there was a point where you're like, mm-hmm. we still got to do this. Mm-hmm. Say a word about that balance.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think our friends were dear, and we had a couple of friends that just truly listened and knew our heart, and we'd share our journals, we had a thumbs up from them saying that you guys were made for this. Mm. And we definitely had some concerns from other people, and they were good-hearted. They really just saw us go through some turbulent years they had heard about them. They didn't see us during that time, but prior to Atlanta, we had gone through a lot. And so they were just concerned about the stability of our family. So it was very, you know, good-hearted, their fears. But I think that really, ultimately, we knew that we have to follow God above all else. Mm. Like you said, it is so good. The Bible does speak on getting wise counsel. And we did have a couple in Atlanta who, they were mentors of ours, and we did have them over, and they really just were excited about it. And so we did have people who were in agreement.
Good. All right. I'm going to take this call. We've got Mark. He's been on hold from Fargo. He's got a question, and I want you to chime into that if you would. I could tell Jay had something to say, and it cut him right off. Oh, we got a break. Where in the world did the time go? I'm in control here. It's all good. 877-933-2484. Tim, where would I be without you? 877-933-2484. Mark, we're going to take your question and Christine after the break. More with Jay and Beth Lakin in just a moment. Welcome to Live the Promise. We've got fun in-studio guests, Jay and Beth Lakin. They're an amazing couple. They've got an amazing family. They've written the book Passion to Action. Their story is riveting. If you just tuned in, you want to get the podcast after the show and hear the backstory. They lived an upper-middle-class life. The Lord stirred in their hearts. They sold everything, bought an RV, and they travel the country serving and ministering community to community. We've got a number of calls coming in. We welcome your calls as well, 877-933-2484. We've got Mark calling from Fargo. Thanks for your patience, Mark.
Oh, that's okay. Thanks for taking my call, Susie.
Absolutely. You got a question for our guest today.
Well, I'm in and out of my truck making deliveries, but one's kind of a statement, one's kind of a question. I'm kind of assuming that they discovered their passion for what God wants them to do through studying the Word. And then my question is, how does the Spirit direct them as far as where He wants them to travel? I'm thinking like with Paul's mission trip, where the Spirit told him, you couldn't go here, but I want you to go here. So I'm just curious on that.
Great question, Mark. What's your answer?
Yeah, in the beginning, it was very organic. We would literally just pray and say, God, where do you want us to go? And we talk about in the book how we were in Boise, Idaho, and it made a lot more sense to go straight west to California, but we went up further north to Coeur d'Alene, and God was all over that, and it was just really fun to see Him show up and see Him orchestrate things. And now it's a little bit more planned because we're working with churches, and so we typically will get booked out anywhere from 4 to, you know, months to a year out. So we're a little bit less organic, but even though we still kind of plan out, we've found that God is still ultimately in control of the agenda.
Absolutely. Love it. 877-933-2484. We've got a question for our guest today. We've got Christine on hold from St. Paul. She's got a question that involves your children. Christine, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks. My husband and I led short-term missions through our church for 15 years, and then I got pregnant, and that kind of ended that whole thing. And I'm trying to figure out how to get them. I have two toddlers now, and I'm trying to figure out how to get them involved in missions with us. We love serving overseas, and we're just trying to figure out how to get them involved lately.
Right. How old did you say they were?
I have a one-year-old and a three-year-old, almost four-year-old.
Wow. Wow. Well, I would say for the three- or four-year-old, that's about how old Noah was when we were just doing inner-city-type missions work. And he did not go to Africa with us. They had a cutoff age at that time, and I think it was – I think we bent the rules. I think we – by bringing Abby at 10, I think we were bending the rules a little bit. I think it was 12. But so I don't know what kind of guidelines for – and where you're going, what the – you know, if there's age restrictions. But we have seen the benefit at bringing our kids along with us from a young age, whether you need your one-year-old just, you know, just right by your side, but still just them experiencing life with you and serving with you. And then they grow up not knowing any different.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a beautiful thing. And so from a young age, they learn about just living selflessly and living with others in mind, and that life doesn't just revolve around them, which I think is a struggle that most kids and especially teenagers can have in this day and age, is just thinking that everything revolves around them. And so I think raising them in that environment is a very good thing.
And I think it's really powerful to serve together as a family. We talk about in the book about how God is in perfect relationship with himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that when a family who loves together and serves together, it really disarms people, and they really see this reflection of God's perfect relationship mm-hmm. with himself in a loving family.
And I love that you said that the kindness goes to your children, to each other first, before they reach out, because, you know, there's a social justice movement happening, you know, and I love that God is bringing a new awakening, because it was always his idea,
mm-hmm.
but there are even some groups that are doing justice minus Jesus, and you know what I'm saying? Because he's so controversial, so they say.
Yes.
And so, but as if this didn't originate with him. But
right.
Then you can't love, you can't be patient, can't be kind. So I love that this is at the absolute center of all that you are.
Absolutely.
So beautiful. All right, Jill is calling from Minneapolis, and she's got a great question about balancing it all. Jill, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I just have a quick question, how you balance it all and how you learn to balance. Suicide prevention is one of the things that I've really involved with, and my husband died of suicide. It's rampant in junior high school, and adults, and it's something that I'm really feeling called from the Lord to really get out there and educate people on it. But I'm, as a single parent and a mother with a very medically complex child, we travel with her, but how do you balance it out, also working full-time?
You know, I guess as far as I'll let Beth answer some of those, but I think one of the things that we talk about, we've written a small group study, and the last lesson is get committed. And we talk about how we all only have so many hours a week or a month to serve. So let your yes be yes, let your no be no. You can only do so much, but just find, it sounds like you found your passion. So go after that. And we can certainly relate. I mean, I know Beth's mother took her life when she was 5 years old, so we can relate, and that's really near and dear, I think, to our heart as
it
well.
It is, and my brother took his life as well, and so suicide is something I'm very in touch with, and I tried to take my own life. So yeah, so you're definitely being heard loud and clear, and I'm excited for what you're doing. And I think that obviously if you have a child that requires your attention, I think that always has to come first. And then you can, your service can flow out after that. But right now you're needed at home. And so I think to give something away that should be given to your children first would just, I think there would be great harm in that. So I think you have to really caution yourself. And balance is something we continually struggle with, because we live in this world, but we are trying not to live of the world. And so we are trying to live counterculturally, and that's tough to do. So we always have to kind of pull back, regroup, and reassess our priorities and go, wow, we've really gotten off this month, and we've really, you know, spread ourselves too thin. So we gather back up and we reprioritize again. And I think it's just, you know, it's just constantly looking at your priorities and making sure if you're feeling taxed or if you're feeling stressed, then that's a red flag that God wants us to flourish.
Mm-hmm.
And I think oftentimes we can serve out of guilt or obligation, and we need to be able to say no sometimes to do the very thing that we're called to.
Absolutely. Right. A need doesn't necessarily mean you have to fill it.
Exactly. Love that. And you can tell when you're on the rumble strips. I always looked at balance as like the bubble on the on the level. You know what I mean? Taking a little piece it's not this place you arrive and stay at. You have to work for it and the adjustments constantly. So a caller, Carlene, called in. She's read your book, and she says it's inspired the family to do an act of kindness for another person each month. Mm. And that kind of goes in the hand with what you're saying, Jay. We have Sarah Groves is a great friend. We've had her on the show several times, and we work together with International Justice Mission. Her husband and my hubby and the four of us work together. Wow. And she said when people ask her, how do I get involved in fighting human trafficking? She said it the best way. She says, I'm following the breadcrumbs that Jesus lays down for me, and it just evolves and takes on its own likeness. And your journey is going to be different. Mm. But you can't just jump in and carry it all at once. Right. You just take that next little breadcrumb and you follow him, and it evolves to be what it's supposed to be for you and for him. And I like that because it's not rocket science. It's just do the next thing that he gives you to do.
So good. We love Sarah Groves, too. Yeah. Her music has so touched us in really critical points in our life.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that's very well said.
Yeah.
And I think I can identify with that. We talk about this picture of a funnel and how just getting involved, just acting and doing something is like the very top, the wide part of the funnel. And then as we continue to just take that next step and the next step, it brings us down closer to the point, which is exactly what God's wired us to do, what he's created for us. And so we need to do something. I think people become just frozen because they don't know what to do, so they don't do anything.
Right.
And they think, someday God's going to show me the point, but I'm going to wait up here at the top. We have to move along. And it gets narrower.
And action. Yes. I love the action, too. You know, Sharon Cohn Wu from IJM says, having an emotional reaction to something isn't the same as doing something about it. And I think that's really good because you can feel terrible about the hungry, the poor, the traffic victim. But you got to at some point make a step in the direction and do something. I love that. Well, Shanice is calling from Moorhead, Minnesota. She's got a great question for you. Welcome to the show, Shanice.
Oh, thanks. Thanks, Susie, for taking my call. And I just have a question for your guest there. I'm a fellow homeschool family as well, and just love to hear what's going on with their family and what a blessing it is. And I'm just wondering what they're seeing across the country right now in American Christian families, because it seems like we're all so involved with our church ministries, but we don't have that passion. And I'm just wondering what's going on with that passion. It seems like there's more passion. You can find it outside of the church than in the church.
Oh, great question.
Yeah, I mean, wow. To be honest with you, what I sometimes feel that I see is that we get enough of Jesus to be inoculated with him. And if it does not translate into us going into the places of brokenness that Jesus went into, you know, then there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And we can so sometimes get so internally focused, and we see this happening a lot where it's all about, let's take care of ourselves, let's take care of ourselves. And yet when we begin to be outward focused like Jesus was, we are still going to take care of those who are next to us because we'll be joining hands together with people there.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there's a lot of danger to becoming internally focused. Mm-hmm. You know, in the old ancient times, the warriors did not have any covering on the backside of them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when the enemy, I think, really digs his fist in, when we are focused on ourselves and not on the world around us.
Good answer. You know, you mentioned in the book about the best kind of church scenario that you ministered into, that you loved to, was this, that they included, that they, you know, validated and loved young and old, rich and poor, those who had needs and those who maybe were more well-to-do, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to know, on the flip side, what kind of church culture was most difficult to minister in? I mean, I'm not asking you to name names, but I'm just, can you define kind of a scenario where you felt a little bit like your hands were more tied and maybe weren't as free?
Well, I mean, I definitely have seen, and I want to kind of give a little bit of an answer to her as well, is that across the board in churches, we have seen a culture where people are really asleep. And they have gotten very comfortable. They come to church every Sunday. They know the songs. They sit in a pew. They check that off, and they go about their life. And we have to be careful not to become cynical, because we have seen a lot of that. But then in every church we go to, there is a remnant. There are a handful of people who are hungry. They are tired of the status quo. They want more out of life, and they are going after it. And that excites us. And so I wouldn't say it's a particular denomination or a particular church. We we definitely just see a split, like within the church. We see the hungry and then we see the comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And some churches are, you know, the scales are tipping one way or the other. They're different per church that we go to, but we've definitely just grab a hold of those that are hungry, and we try to really make them our focus because we really feel like, you know, that our time is just more useful there.
Yeah. Great answer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He's smiling. I'm so proud of my wife right now, honey. Oh, I love it. Well, we have a few minutes left to take a couple calls. If you want to get into the conversation, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. We're going to jump back now to the story. So you get stirred up. You believe, okay, we're getting the go ahead. I just have to know, and I asked you this, I think, last time you were on, but I think I forgot the answer. What that was like to walk away from your big, beautiful house and get on that RV. Talk about that moment.
I think that we had done so much processing and so much praying that we were relieved.
Wow.
I mean, I was sick and tired of cutting the grass and taking care of everything that broke. Of course, now I have to fix everything that breaks on the RV because it's like a little earthquake every time we travel down the road. But you know, we were just excited, and it was invigorating to just go out and begin to serve and see God show up.
I think initially, if God would have allowed our house to sell the minute we put it on the market and we were praying and, oh, we were believing God it was going to sell immediately, I wasn't ready at that point. I was still holding on to our things. And so the 6 months we had to wait and just release it and let it go. By the time we kept, you know, cleaning it to show it, clean it to show it, I mean, it was just a process. We were so ready to get out of there. We were like, God, just take it. We don't care who buys it and for how much. We just want it gone. And so and the funny thing is when we pulled that RV up to our home, those first few nights, the kids were dying to sleep in it. And so they laugh about it now because they're like, had we known we'd been in it for 4 years, we would have slept in our bed as long as we could.
Oh, I love it. Oh, that's so precious.
Yeah, so we were beyond ready and excited, but God had to loosen that grip. And I was reading in Isaiah at the time, and where the people had bowed down to what their hands had made and what their fingers had formed. And that's exactly what I was doing. I had just painted every wall. Everything was, you know, perfectly decorated, and I had been bowing down and worshiping that in essence. And so God just, you know, continued to just loosen that grip to where I was just like, I'm done.
Wow. That's amazing. And how would you say this journey has impacted, changed your kids?
In so many ways. I mean, we see it in each of them a little bit differently, but like for my oldest son, Ben, he's 17, just a lot of confidence. For the other kids, just the ability to go up to all kinds of people. Because it's kind of funny, you know, you homeschool your kids, everyone thinks, oh, they got the cool outs and the jumpers and they can't relate to anybody. they can't communicate. And so they're able to just relate to a lot of different people, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of what they look like. And just I've seen them each grow in confidence as a result of us traveling like we have.
And we've really seen their trust in God just really increase. And that's been huge. And that's something you can say, like, that sounds really good. But when God comes through financially and you were on your last dime and he just miraculously comes through, the kids go, wow, you know, or we prayed about this and God answered, like their faith has truly increased and they are each walking that out. Now it's been fun to see them. It's kind of like we see this transfer happening where we really encourage them to love the Lord and to have their time with him. But now they get up on their own. They seek after him on their own. It's this transferring of from us being the one telling them to them. You know, just
well, they have their own dependence on him,
yes,
don't they?
Absolutely.
Beautiful.
Absolutely.
And we've just become so much more close as a family, not only physically, but just spiritually. And we try to have a, you know, family time every day where we go, hey, what are you learning? And we'll share what we've learned in our quiet time or what we've read in the Word or in other helpful books. And same with them. And it's just cool. We've got so many God stories where we've just seen God come through in ways that we could never, ever dream or imagine.
Beautiful. Well, how do you, Where does your money come from? Can I just be so bold?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Is it the tree that I've heard exists?
Yeah, exactly. I wish there was. I wish there was. I'd grow a lot of them. You know, it's funny because when we first started, I was doing mortgages. And it was funny. I'd be out in California and my phone would be ringing off the hook, you know, at like 7 in the morning because it was 10 o'clock in Atlanta. And they'd be like, sounds like you just woke up. And I'm like, oh, I'm just kind of a little groggy in the morning. And the reality was I just woke up. But so I was doing mortgages, did that for a year. And then it's a whole crazy story, which we tell about in the book. But I ended up leaving that and doing, you know, this nonprofit full time. And so it's been about almost 3 years that we've been completely faith-based. And honestly, I don't know how. I mean, God just provides. I've learned that I'm not the provider. He's the provider. We have some people who give monthly to the ministry. Other parts of the money come from us speaking, where we work with churches or book sales or study guide sales, T-shirts, hats, you know, that type of thing. And then we just see God move people's hearts and they donate, they believe in what we're doing and they want to get involved. And it's been incredible to see that happen.
And that was a huge step of faith for you.
It was.
Because at the time, mortgages were...
I went kicking and screaming into ministry.
He was like, really, God?
Let me tell you one really cool story if I can. We were out in California. We went out there in faith. They couldn't pay us what we had asked for, which is fine. We'll never turn down a speaking engagement because of money. This couple takes us out to Disneyland, they didn't look like they had any money. They pay for everything, and they take us to dinner the next day. We're like, listen, you don't have to do this for us. No, we really want to. And so they hand me a really nice card and then an envelope, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I sure hope it's $1,000. I could use $1,000 right now. I open up this envelope, and it's a check for $40,000. I mean, I just started weeping. Beth started weeping. They started weeping. And so what we did is we're like, okay, how can I leverage what I've been given? So then we took the time, we took 8 months, and we focused in on writing this small group study. And we take and we capture everything, all these different principles and lessons that we learned, and we wanted to pass that on to others. And so we share a lot of community development principles in there, not just going out and serving yourself, but inviting the people that you serve to serve with you so you don't create dependency or unintentionally create arrogance on your own part, how everyone's made in God's image. Therefore, we all are worthy of dignity and respect. We talk about commitment. We talked about a lot of really powerful principles, and that came as a result of us stepping out in faith and this couple, you know, deciding to say, hey, we want to invest in what you're doing.
And everybody plays their part. Were you going to say
we
more?
We made that money last a long time.
I bet you did.
Oh. We stretched it as far as we could.
Bless your heart. Well, I know last time we talked, you kind of had a vision for a place in Colorado. We only have a few minutes left, but I want you to, where from here? Tell me about if that's still before you and where things are at for the future.
Yeah, thanks for asking. We definitely, last summer we were at a marriage conference in Colorado, and we really felt specifically that God said by next summer, and I think this download came to Beth, but, you know, in June of next year, you're going to be in Colorado. And so it's really crazy because we're booked solid through May and then nothing in June. So we made the decision several months ago. We're going to Denver, Colorado in faith. And honestly, it feels bigger and more scary than us initially going on the road because it doesn't make a lot of sense to just go and park your RV somewhere and go, okay, God, we believe that you want to build a ministry center here, but we believe that that's what he's called us to. We want to do 4-day retreats, live out the principles that we're trying to teach others, bring people into our environment, in our atmosphere, train them in these principles, and then send them back to their communities to ignite their own communities.
Mm. Beautiful. And so would you be off the road then at that
point?
Well,
we want to keep the RV, so we'll maybe do some tours, maybe do it in the local area. Mm-hmm. We'd love to build something that kind of looks like a fire station where we can house the RV and have enough room to house people, house ourselves, have some place for worship and for feeding people. And sort of a hub, a ministry center right in the heart of Denver. So if anyone's out there who is in Denver that has a ton of money, we're willing to
Here's
take donations.
Here's your peeps right here.
We've actually had builders and contractors from around the country saying, we're there. You know, just tell us a date and a place and a time.
And several weeks ago, it's really cool. I had this image of God. I was praying and worshiping and had this image from God that he was in this abandoned lot in Denver with a nail pouch and a tool belt on. I'm like, okay, we're supposed to build something, so we'll just go and we'll figure it out from there.
I'm sure you've read George Mueller's story. Have you read
George?
Yeah, I mean, you guys are the modern day George Mueller in a whole different way.
I don't know about that.
But. Well, living by faith, and someone's going to write, you've got your story written here, but someone's going to write about you someday. Yeah. You're such an inspiration. How can we be praying for you?
I guess, I mean, definitely for Denver, that is something that I think we feel pressing in, that's big. And it can't be accomplished on human strength. And so we really have been asking people just to pray with us, that God would just open doors, that he would reveal where we're supposed to be and how that all is going to come together. And go ahead.
Yeah, and I think, too, what we really desire more than anything is we've been walking and really pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus and more intimacy is we want to bring the kingdom of God where we go.
Amen.
The weightiness of that, and not just to have it be in our own strength. We want to see the Holy Spirit show up in the ministry that we do. So, you know, ultimately he gets all the glory from that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I love it. That's awesome prayer request. Well, I want to squeeze in one more question. I'm so curious what your family and friends are saying about you right now and thinking about you, going, oh my goodness.
I don't know. They don't tell me.
Yeah, right. They just tilt their head and look at me a certain way. But you know what I mean? It's like they have to just be mind boggled when they look at what God has done. Do you get any kind of feedback?
I think they have to be shocked, because I think we were getting encouragement that maybe we should just rent an RV before we move into one.
Yeah.
Maybe just try it
out. Like Noah, he could have rented an ark.
That's right.
And we were like, no, we have, you know, to be in it for 4 years. We just hit the 4-year mark on April 18th.
Wow.
And we never thought it would last this long. I think we have so many friends across the country, so many supporters, just, you know, in prayer and just friendship and people who believe in what we're doing. We really feel a really strong support behind us. We
Absolutely.
Really do. I have several friends that I can text in a heartbeat. I can pick up the phone and I can say, can you pray for us? Or here's a need, or I'm struggling with this. And we just have people all over the country who love what we're about, love what we're doing. They see the difference in our kids. They see just the impact that God is doing through us. It's not us.
Yeah.
That we've just kind of gone out there in faith, and they see how God's just really taken it and really just produced so much more than we ever could have.
Wow.
And so we just feel that
strength. We're really blown away with the people, the love and the support that people have given us. We could not do it without them. And then also, I think as we enter into this new season in Denver, it's going to be much bigger than us. And we just are like, okay, God, bring it, bring the people, bring whoever you want to be involved in this.
Mm-hmm. And you know, to get to that place, people who see what you're doing then, and they're going to want that for themselves, they need to know the backstory. It was one faith step at a time.
Yep.
To do anything great, it's that one faith step at a time. I just honor the gift of God in both of you. Mm-hmm. Really, just treasure your hearts and who you are. And man, it's just awesome.
Thank you.
Well, as we wrap up, I'm wondering, Jay, if you would pray. I know someone's listening today who's in that restless place going, living for myself. I love God, but I know there's more. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that this story is all about you. Lord, I thank you that you choose to use us, that you actually want to live your life in us and as us. Lord, help us. Help the person out there who's really struggling. Maybe fear has come against them. And fear is the primary tool that the enemy wants to use in our lives to keep us from the purpose and the passion that you have for us. I just pray that they would break past that, and that, Lord, they would trust you completely for the next step. It's going to look different for each person. Mm-hmm. Not everyone's called to do what we were doing, but we're all called to do something. And I just pray that you would guide this, whoever it is, Lord, and that you would speak to them clearly, and that they would then be obedient to obey and listen to your voice and your calling on their lives. We love you and we thank you that we get to be a part of the work that you're doing all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord bless you both. Thanks so much for coming in today.
Thank you.
Appreciate
it. Title of the book again is Passion to Action. I'm going to leave you with this passage from 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. Carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgiving to God. This relief offering is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really toward everyone. Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they'll respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Thank God for this gift, His gift. No language can praise it enough. May God stir up your faith and help you to live a life that's totally disproportionate to who you are. That's from 2 Corinthians, a message paraphrase. Really glad you tuned in. I pray you were motivated and blessed and encouraged by the show today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'm talking to Gabe Lyons about his book, The Next Christians. It's going to be a powerful conversation about where young adults are at right now and those who are leaving the faith, how to connect with them in a really tangible way. And check out my blog. The title is So That Times of Refreshing May Come. That's at Susie Larson. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.